If you were here last week, you might recall Seydou coming and speaking to us, and we really enjoyed having him here. And I asked Seydou to keep this going because we're trying to preach verse by verse through the book of Romans. We started that quite a while back, and we're in Romans chapter 12. And if you remember what Seydou said last week, he said that if this chapter was all you had, in other words, you didn't have the whole Bible, that this chapter would be all you would need to show you how to live the Christian life. Now, it wouldn't necessarily show you how to be saved. That's what we've been looking about in the rest of the book of Romans. What a wonderful book that clearly lays out your need to be saved and how you are saved by grace and through faith. But this chapter really does get the pulse of the Christian life. It talks about in the early part about being transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to present your bodies as a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. And then it talks about in the middle part, verses 3 through 8, how we are part of a body. We're not saved as Lone Ranger Christians. We belong to a community of faith, to a body of faith, to a family. And you have gifts. Yes, you. Every one of you has at least one spiritual gift or a contribution you can make to the body so that it'll function well. And we're not to think more highly of ourselves than others, but we are to use those for the glory of God and for the edification of one another. And so that's a wonderful lesson. But listen, here's what it all hinges on. One simple yet profound word. Love. Love is the key to it all. Now, listen, we kind of get mixed up on love. Not that sentimental, syrupy kind of love that we see talked about and modeled today, and maybe sung in songs, in popular music. That's not the kind of love we're talking about here. We're talking about an active love. A love in action. A love that compels us to go and serve in disaster relief when there's tragedy in North Carolina or Florida or wherever in the world. A love that compels us to go again and again and again to Cuba and to Africa and to send people to other hard places in the world. It's a love in action. It's a love that serves. It's God's kind of love. You know, the Greeks were a little bit smarter than we were in bringing together their language. You know, we have one word for love. And we use that word in many different ways, don't we? You know, in the same day, sometimes in the same conversation, we can say, I love my wife. I love my family. And we mean one thing by that. Then we can say, I love the fall. I love it when the leaves start to turn. I love this time of year. I love apple pie. I love cherry pie. I love chocolate. It's Pastor Appreciation Week, by the way. I love all kinds of pie. And I'm starting to feel it, too. Y'all get the idea. We use love for different ways and meanings. The word that we're really concentrating on today is agape love. Agape love. That's what Paul is talking about. This is one of those rare times when what I preach on Sunday night intersects with what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. I'm in a series right now called This Thing Called Love. And yes, I kind of stole that from Queen. You remember that song that was out a number of years ago? It's probably stuck in your head right now. But really, I'm wanting to look at this thing called love because I think it's the key to revival. It's the key to our church doing something wonderful and miraculous and something only God could do. Love changes the world. But it's God's kind of love that changes the world. David Allen, who's a pastor and a theologian and a scholar at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, made this statement one time. He said, love is the circulatory system of the church. If the arteries of love get clogged, the church is in danger of spiritual cardiac arrest. So let's think about God's kind of love. And again, this is what makes it all, holds it all together. Spiritual gifts, serving in the body, serving the world, being transformed, it all is held together by love. So let's pick up in verse 9. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and we're going to talk about love. These are short statements that Paul has made about love that I believe all tie together beautifully. Paul says, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in the Spirit. serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those, here's where it really gets tough. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for His wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Here's the bottom line, verse 21. I love this verse. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. More importantly, conquer evil with love. Father, I thank you for this passage that we are looking at today. May it sink deep into our souls today. Lord, may we have a desire to love like you want us to as a church and as individuals. And Lord, may we recognize that it is only through your Holy Spirit that we can love as we ought. And I pray that you would help me to preach this message today. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, help us to do what we need to do so that we could be better servants of yours. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, Disney came out with a very popular movie. Many of you probably saw it. It was an animated film called 101 Dalmatians. There it is right there. There are those cute little puppies. Aren't they cute? Everybody go ahead and just do it. Say, "Oh, how sweet, how sweet." Well, this movie was very popular, and guess what happened after the movie? A lot of people said, "You know what? I ought to own one of those things. Those are pretty little dogs. Wouldn't it be nice, honey, to have a Dalmatian?" And, of course, honey's coming out of that movie, and she's saying, "Yeah, let's have a Dalmatian." And so before you know it, there were tons of people who were going out and they were buying Dalmatians all over the United States. Now, something you need to know about Dalmatians as you look at that beautiful, sweet, innocent little dog up there is that Dalmatians grow up to be pretty big dogs. They'll weigh upwards of 75 pounds. Not only that, but that dog you're looking at on the screen right now can be rambunctious. And it needs lots and lots of exercise. And if they don't get the exercise that they need, they can be moody and restless and even destructive. And not only that, but if you have one of those sweet dogs like that, they shed year-round. And 10% of them are deaf. And they eat lots and lots and lots of food. Well, guess what happened after that movie came out and everybody said, "I've just got to have one of those Dalmatians." It wasn't very long until humane societies all over the country were filled with, guess what kind of dog? Dalmatians. You got it. Tracy Carson of the Wisconsin Humane Society had this to say about this matter. "Although Dalmatians are beautiful puppies and can be wonderful dogs, you have to know what you're getting into." And you know what? I think the same thing is true in the church as believers in Jesus Christ. We can talk about love. We can say love is the answer. Love is the way. We know we need to love. But I really believe we need to know what we're getting into. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's helping us to see what we're getting into. And the truth of the matter is, we're getting into something that we cannot do in our own strength. I was telling somebody this morning that I was more convicted working up these lessons and messages, this particular message, as well as the one on 1 Corinthians 13, than I have been in a long time. And I was thinking, Lord, I was praying to the Lord. I said, "Lord, really, I'm not the guy who should even speak this. I feel like such a hypocrite up here. Bradley ought to get up here and do this." And Bradley, you know what he said to me this morning? He said, "I don't need to be doing it either." He felt the same way I did. And so you know what the Lord said to me? And I want to say this to you as a word before I really break this down. What he said to me as I was praying is he said, "Just get in there and do it. Just trust me. Just lean on me and do what I'm asking you to do." And that's what we have to do. Isn't that the Christian life? We have to walk by the power of the Spirit. And so you might be surprised. And so what I did is I decided, it's baby steps to be sure, but I would try to do some of this week as I was studying this. And so I tried to put my love in action. God's kind of love, God's way. And I'm, you know, have what Dragnet used to say, I'm not going to divulge the names to protect the innocent or the guilty. But it really amazed me at how God used my love to make things happen in a better way. And so I challenge you just to try it. Don't say, oh, I don't do this. I'm so inept at this. Just listen to God and cooperate with Him and see if God won't do some amazing things in among us. Because, listen, this is powerful stuff. This kind of love is powerful. It'll change churches. It'll change neighborhoods. It'll change the world. I believe it with all my heart because it's God's kind of love. And it's best modeled in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural kind of love. Let's just take a minute to go through this. And I have several different characteristics of this love as we look at this passage. And we're going to go through this really quickly. I've got them on the screen, but you don't have to worry about getting them down if you don't want to. I know we're kind of pressed for time today, but these are characteristics of a love that conquers evil. That's what I love about verse 21. It says that this is a love that's a conquering love. Conquer evil with good. And the first thing I see is it says love must be without hypocrisy. Conquering love must be sincere. We all know what that word hypocrisy is. It actually comes from a Greek term. It was an actor, someone who acted in that day and time in the Greek theater. He played a role on stage. And at that time, I guess they didn't have a lot of actors, or they didn't have a lot of people that were in the Actors Guild. And so he might be required to wear several masks during the performance. He was one character for one point in time, then he was another character for another period of time. And so what he's doing is he's putting on a mask. We're not to do that in our love. We're to be sincere and not to love in a hypocritical way. Second, conquering love must be discerning. It must be discerning. It says that we are to detest evil and cling to what is good. You see, God's kind of love hates evil. Doesn't hate people. It hates what evil is all about. It hates what evil does to one another. Evil destroys because that's what the thief came to do. Satan is the thief. And what did he come to do? To steal, kill, and destroy. And so we hate evil, we detest evil, but what else do we do at the same time? We cling to what is good. We cling to what is good when we don't understand what's going on in our lives. We cling to what is good when we're tempted to do things that are wrong and evil and influenced by Satan. We cling to what is good. And that picture reminds me of how a child clings to its mother. Someone who is clinging to their heavenly Father. Cling to what is good. Conquering love is discerning love. Conquering love is also a love that honors others. You get to verse 10, I love what it says there. I love that part where it says we're to outdo one another. There's a competitive spirit to this, but not in a negative way. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, you're to not think of yourself first, you're to think of others first. And basically, we're commanded to put others ahead of ourselves and look after each other's best in every situation. Man, I tell you what, that'd be an attractive church, wouldn't it? People out there would come to a church like that. If they really knew you had their back, they would come. They would be a part of what we do in small group study and in our church. Conquering love must be enthusiastic. In verses 10 and in verse 10 and verse 11, it says, do not lack diligence and serve the Lord. That phrase, to be fervent in spirit, in the Greek translation, it literally means a boiling pot. You ought to be like a boiling pot, on fire for the Lord, and diligent in your dealings with each other. It's really what Paul is driving at in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, carry one another's burdens and you will fulfill the law of Christ. Next point is really one that gets me. Verse 12, conquering love must be patient. It must be patient. It says, be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, that's hard for me. It's hard to be patient in this life. Someone said once that patience is like letting your motor idle when you feel like stripping the gears. I mean, it takes all you got to hold it back. But listen, That's the kind of patience. That's what God... We're patient because our God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And Jesus is our greatest example of being patient and steadfast under pressure. Be persistent in prayer. Be confident in Christ. Conquering love must be generous. As we continue down through this section. You know, hospitality is a big deal in Scripture. I don't think it's as big a deal to us as it is to other parts of the world. Sadu talked about that, and I'll contend. People in other parts of the world, people in third world countries, are much more hospitable than we are as Americans. Now, we'll give to a cause, or we'll get behind an event, but they're hospitable day in and day out. And so that's what it teaches us here. We're to be hospitable to one another and to share with the saints in their need. Pursue hospitality. Make it something you work towards. Conquering love must be compassionate. Here's where it really gets tough. This love treats enemies kindly. There's a command to be pleasant and kind to others, no matter what they do to us. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. That's not something I'm going to do naturally. It's something that I can only do supernaturally. This kind of love blesses the lowly people, the hurting people. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. And rejoice with those who rejoice. It's not a jealous love. You know, when's the last time you saw somebody, a friend of yours, or somebody that's kind of a peer, and they got a promotion and you didn't? Or maybe they've got a bigger church than you've got, or maybe they've got something going on in their life with their family, and you were really glad about that. You know what? Sometimes we've got to keep our motives in check. We can't be jealous. That's what this is talking about. By the way, jealousy will just eat you up on the inside. It's not going to help you at all. And so then he goes on and he says, conquering love must be harmonious. Harmonious. In verses 17 and 18. This is where it really gets tough. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's an expansion of the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember when I was a kid, I saw a t-shirt that was popular at the time. It said, do unto others, then split. And when somebody does you evil, that's what you're tempted to do, isn't it? Do unto others and like they did you, and then get out of there. But this is going beyond that. It says that we are to not repay anyone evil for evil. And the only way that we can do that is by being dependent. Conquering love is dependent. It's dependent on our loving Heavenly Father, on our Savior, on the one who loved us and saved us. You see, the believer who really seeks to follow after God, they're going to find trouble, right? We see that in Scripture. And that person is going to get in trouble. There's going to be people that are going to wrong them and hurt them. But they're not to ever seek vengeance. They're not to avenge themselves. Again, those are easy words to read. They're hard to put in practice. But that's why Paul warns against seeking revenge. Paul says, let revenge be God's thing to deal with. God is much better at it than you are. When I try to take revenge, I just mess it up. I just get in more trouble. But God can take care of matters. There's a better way to get even than to get mad and get back at someone. And that's what Paul's saying here. And it's to love that person. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn them into a friend. That's not easy to do, but we can do that. Listen, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you can do this. You can do this. Reminds me of a story I heard one time about a newspaper editor who was also a pastor in a local community. And his name was George Crane. And George told a story one time about a lady that was just fuming mad that came into his office and was wanting counsel because he was a pastor. And she said that she was done with her marriage, that her husband had hurt her for the last time. And she was so full of hatred that she said, I not only want to divorce him, I want to hurt him. How's the best way that I can get at him and hurt him as much as he's hurt me? Well, this is what that wise pastor told her. And it goes right along with what Paul is teaching right here. He said, go home and act like you just love him, like he's the best thing since sliced bread. Tell him how much he means to you. Go out of your way to be kind and considerate and as generous as possible. Praise him. Try to meet his every need. I mean, spare no effort to please him. Make him believe with all his heart that you love him with everything in every fiber of your body. And then, when you've got him convinced, lower the boom on him and tell him, I don't love you. I want a divorce. That'll really get him. She thought about that and she smiled. She said, you know what? You're right. That's a perfect plan. I'm going to carry it out. Well, he didn't see her for a while after that. It was quite a while. And in fact, he was beginning to wonder what had happened. And one day he ran into her in the store somewhere. And he said, so, are you ready to carry out your plan? How's it going? Are you ready to divorce your husband? She said, divorce him? She said, you know what? I have found out that I really do love him. And the marriage was restored. You know, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to restore what is broken. He wants you to know His love and experience His love and express it. Express it to people who need it. Because people all around you, don't see them for what they're not. See them for what they are in God's eyes and what they could be through God's love. People who need love. People who need hope. So, let me give you three summary statements as I kind of draw this to a conclusion today. And this is the application part, because this is a very practical application part of Scripture. And some of you, you've just heard those words and you're like, well, how in the world do I apply this? Well, three statements I want to make. Number one, they're going to be on your screen. Number one, God wants us to experience His love and express His love in a broken world. You can be sure of that. If you're not sure of what God's will is for your life, whether or not He wants you to do this or that or the other, you can be sure of this. God wants you to experience His love. Some of us may not have ever truly experienced it. You know what? You can know all about God. You can know about Jesus. You can know the story of the gospel and salvation. And until you experience His love, nothing happens. How do you experience His love? You surrender to Him and come to Him. You believe in Him. You trust Him. You turn away from your old life. And I mean, you just throw yourself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you say, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from You. Will you love me? Will you receive me? Will You forgive me of my sins? And you know what? He never says no to that request because He's a loving God. And He wants you to experience His love. And not just an initial saving faith, but throughout your life. He is for you and not against you. We've been looking at that throughout this lesson, throughout this series, haven't we? He is for you right now, even though you may have goofed up last night. You may have had a bad day yesterday. You may have a bad attitude. You may look like me over these characteristics and say, I don't love my enemies. I haven't been nice to those around me. In fact, I've really been kind of a jerk lately. And you know what? He still loves you. But you've got to understand, you've got to experience His love. But listen, once you've experienced His love, then it's your duty, it's your obligation to express it. May your life be an expression of the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it says in John chapter 13, having loved His own, loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And in that same section of Scripture, a little later, a little farther down, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, I give to you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Now, let me make it a little more practical, okay, before we move on. How in the world do I do that? How do I take baby steps and start practicing that? What are some things I can do? I don't even know where to start, Pastor, because I get so caught up. Let me give you three things, three suggestions on how you can express this love this week. Just like I took the challenge and I started to take baby steps towards loving people, three things you can do. All right, write them down. Number one, or first bullet, learn to see other people. Learn to see other people. I know that sounds obvious, but isn't that true? Don't we get busy in life? Don't we get focused on ourselves? And we miss opportunities. I miss them daily. Sometimes I miss them at the grocery store because I'm hurrying to get out of there. Or I miss them because I hurriedly go through a phone call when I'm trying to work on a message or I'm trying to do this or the other. Learn to see people. You can't love people until you start to see them. And there are people all around you with hurts and needs. And you need to look for people that others ignore. And you need to look for people that are hard to love, because those are the kind of people that are the most needy. Look for opportunities to simply show love. You know what we do? We dehumanize people. In fact, we even do it in our language these days. We say, man, that guy, he is a monster. My boss at work is a monster. Or we'll say, She's worthless. That person is worth. You know what? There is nobody. Nobody you're going to meet anytime, anywhere on this earth that is worthless. There's nobody that's a monster. Everybody is a human soul created in the image of God that will spend eternity somewhere. So we just need to learn to see other people. Number two, learn to listen to other people. Learn to listen to other people. I think it's even worse now with social media. We are all about ourselves and we don't hear what others have to say. Most of us are not good listeners. I'm not a good listener. I have to work to be a good listener. I'm trying to get better at that. We have a selective hearing problem, right? We hear what we want to hear. Norm Wakefield, listen to what he said. These are profound words. He wrote a book several years ago. And again, I think it's even worse now than when he wrote this because of social media. But he says, listening is a ministry in and of itself. Most conversations are dialogues of the deaf. Everybody's talking. No one is listening. You know, when you become a good listener, you validate that other person, that they really do matter, that their life does make a difference. I guess that's why James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And then finally is just learn to serve other people. Learn to serve other people. You see, when I look at myself and I look at this passage, I know what the problem is. It's selfishness. Selfishness is my number one problem. It's the root of sinfulness in our lives. And if we're going to learn to love like Christ, we've got to learn to be servants. Others first, and myself second. As it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, listen to this, let this really soak in. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. God wants us to experience His love and express His love in a broken world. Number two, when God's people display and declare God's love, lives are changed forever. Lives are changed. I really believe that, guys. I believe with all my heart today that if we'll start living this way, yes, we need to have a verbal witness. We're going to start Can We Talk next Saturday morning. We're going to be going out and sharing the gospel with people around us. But you know what? They're going to hear it and receive it even better if this church community will love on them. And we love large and we show love in action. It goes together. It works together. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus is all of that discourse. Jesus said something very interesting about the last days, the days before He returns. I don't know if we're in the last days or not. But I know this, we're closer now than we've ever been before. And this is what Jesus said in the last days. He said, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. What that tells me is the world is starved for love. And it's going to be more and more starved for love as time goes on. People are going to be acting out, living in different lifestyles, doing different kinds of things, dressing differently, acting differently, harming themselves. Why? Because they're starved for genuine love. The very love that we have in God's Word and in our hearts if we're saved. It can change the world. Francis Schaeffer said these words. He said, love is the final apologetic. It is the defense for which there is no defense. And that reminds me of the third and final point I'll make today, and then I'll finish up. Evil cannot thrive. Let me say that again. Evil cannot thrive in an atmosphere of contagious love and holiness. Now think about that for a moment, because that's hard to carry out. There's evil all around us. It's a dark, evil, sinful world, but evil cannot thrive in an atmosphere of contagious love and holiness. And that's what we have to offer the world. We can do that for the glory of God so that lives can be changed and people can be saved. Let me close with a story. You may have heard this story before, but this is a story of love in action. And it's a story of how evil can be conquered by good. It's a story that takes place in Bangladesh. Did you know that in the last couple of decades that thousands of churches and house churches have been planted and started in Bangladesh? And do you know that missiologists can trace it to two individuals? Really to one individual. And this individual was, it all started, he was a teenager who was questioning the teaching of the Quran. And he did that in a Muslim culture. And so what happened is they beat him. And they told him to stop doing that. Well, they continued to just mess with this guy. They had a nickname they called him. They called him Sinner Boy. And they kicked him out of school. And then his dad was disgraced by what was happening in his life, so his dad kicked him out of the house and made him live in a shed behind their house in Bangladesh. Well, one day a missionary was walking down the street and he gave this boy a Bible. And the boy absolutely devoured it. And he read it all the way up to John 3:17. Not John 3:16, John 3:17. We all know what John 3:16 says. John 3:17 says that for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know what that boy thought when he read that? He thought, I've been condemned by everyone. My friends, my school, my parents. But this man that I'm reading about, he didn't come to condemn me. He came to save me. He said, you know what? I'm going to believe Him. I am not condemned from here on. I trust Jesus. Isn't that a good word? He experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ. Well, the next Sunday he went to church. Went to a little house church there and they found out and his father beat him severely. Next Sunday he went to a church again. And they did it again. This time his father tied him to a tree and beat him and left him out there all night long. His mom said, son, you got to hide because your father's going to kill you if this keeps up. So he went into hiding and the police found him. And basically what they did is they stretched him out on a bamboo rack and they said, you can go if you'll deny Jesus and burn your Bible. You know what he said? How can I condemn the only one? Or how can I deny the only one who has not condemned me? Well, people began to see his faith and his best friend came up to him at one point. And his best friend said, you know what? I also want to follow Jesus. This guy said, you don't know what you're saying. You really don't know what you're getting yourself into. But this friend persisted. He said, no. He said, I want to be baptized. And if you don't baptize me, you're a hypocrite. So he baptized him. And basically, these two young men started a house church there in Bangladesh. And from those two young men, there grew to be over 2,000 house churches in Bangladesh. Isn't that good? Folks, that's the love that changes the world. That's love in action. That's what this is talking about. You may not be asked to do what he's asked to do, but you are asked to love with an agape kind of love. It's the love that conquers evil and changes the world for good. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right now? Please bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to close out this time together with an invitation. Maybe this passage has convicted you like it did me this week. I want to ask you right now to put some action or take some steps toward God today with what we've talked about. First thing I want to ask you, right from that first point, is have you experienced the love of Christ? Are you experiencing it right now? Maybe you made a decision a long time ago, made a profession of faith, but maybe you've gotten away from the Lord and you're living a carnal life right now, and you need to get back into right fellowship with the Lord. You need to experience the love of God. I remember when I was saved, how, man, His love just washed all over me. I felt so good and clean and complete. You know what? You can't base your salvation on a feeling, but you can know that you're loved and you can experience the love of God. It's tangible. And so today, maybe somebody here needs to experience the love of God. Second point is the second part of that. Are you expressing the love of God today? And if you're not expressing it like you should, if you've gotten caught up into the cynical world that we live in, where people make fun of other people and everybody backbiting each other, whether it's politics or whether it's any social circles, would you just choose to walk away from that today and choose to start loving in areas and places and people where love is not being displayed? Using some of these steps we've talked about. Make a choice. They may be baby steps, but just try to live differently, so that we can see our world change for good. And I just want to pray for you right now, and then we'll have our invitation, and we'll let you respond as you see fit, as God leads. Lord, I thank You so much for this passage we have about love. Thank You for Romans chapter 12. Thank You for all of Your Word. Lord, it is so clear and concise to us. And we know that we are not loving this way to earn our salvation. We have seen clearly as we've studied Romans that it's free, it's a gift, it's nothing we can earn. It's something You did for us on Calvary's cross. That's love. And while we're enemies and still sinners, You died for us on the cross. But Lord, it is a call. It's something that should compel us. We should be passionate about doing this after we're saved. Why? Because we've experienced Your love. Lord, I pray that right now, all of us in this room hearing this message and preparing, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred once again by this love that you've given to us and shown us, so that we might love that way, so that we could see our world changed. And I thank you for the good things that are going on, these reports we've heard today. But Lord, there's work that we can be doing right around us, right in our neighborhood, in our own home, with people that we interact with each and every day. Help us to love like Jesus loves. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.